Hey, would you agree with me this morning that the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church? Right. That might be the easiest quiz question of the week, huh? The apostles. I mean, other than the Lord himself, and keep in mind that Paul also eventually became an apostle. No wonder we would read verses like Acts 2:42 describing the activities of the apostles. So Acts 2:42, this is the day the church was born. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and of prayer. Or the very next verse, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Or a couple chapters later, Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So, even though we're a very diverse group here this morning, I'm sure we could get some sort of a disagreement or fuss going on all sorts of topics. I think we could rally together around that premise, huh? That the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church. You could even make the argument, it's pretty amazing when you go back and look at the pattern of the early church. It's amazing how what we still do today, nearly 2,000 years later, is building on the foundation that was handed down to us by these early leaders. Is that true? So, for example, we would read in Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Here we are, having been built on what? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, this is us, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Even now, in whom you're also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. Peter described the sanctification process in part by constantly reminding ourselves of those very ideas. So this is 2 Peter 3. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And so if you say, "Pastor Reiser, I already knew this," great, my job is to stir up your mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by whom? By the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. If you've ever studied the small book of Jude, that's about false teaching and apostasy. Well, what helps us avoid that trap? Here you go. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." In other words, your attention and allegiance to the teaching of the apostles, that's part of what is going to protect you from false teaching and error. So no wonder when we get to the book of Revelation, do the apostles come up again? Absolutely, they do. Revelation 21:14. Think about this. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So I think that's more than enough to make the case that the apostles were extremely important figures in the history and the development of Christ's church. Okay, you got that? Now let me ask you to pan over in your mind to the person you saw in the mirror this morning. You remember who I'm talking about, right? With the wild hair. Remember what that looked like? Your first look this morning. I'm talking about you with your wild hair and whatever other imperfections might go along. It'd be nice. Wouldn't it be great right now? We could show some pictures like that. Boom, boom. Would you stay for that? The rest of us would. The rest of us would, yeah. No. So you got that person in your mind? Is there any sense in which that person, you, assuming you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is there any sense in which you could be more blessed than even the apostles? That in Christ, you could achieve something that they never did? What's the answer to that question? Yeah, the answer is a resounding yes. I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, that's on page 89 in the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So John chapter 20, or page 89 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our theme this year has been enjoying life in Jesus' name. So we're working our way verse by verse through the Gospel of John. You know, none of us would have predicted the kind of year that we have had in this culture, huh? I think back in January, we would have assumed that the pandemic would be totally over by Easter, surely. And if not, certainly by the 4th of July. We're not letting it go any further than the 4th of July, right? Well, it's not exactly been the case, along with everything else that's happened in our country and happened in our world. However, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that every last one of us could point to specific ways that we have found joy because of our personal and corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. See, enjoying life in Jesus, that wasn't just a slogan. So I hope, regardless of what happened in the world, regardless of what happened in the pandemic, regardless of what happened in healthcare and all the rest, I hope we could say we have found specific opportunities to find joy in Jesus' name. Now, the passage this morning that we're looking at actually contains the theme verse. We've mentioned it a number of times this year. It's John 20, 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Meaning, we can either live life in our own names, according to our wisdom and our strength and our ideals and our agendas, or we can understand that when a person chooses to become a follower of Jesus Christ, there's both a death and a resurrection. Is that true? That the moment a person places his or her faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in that person there's both a death and a resurrection and a resultant union that informs and impacts our life's choices and direction each and every day, because now we're living life in somebody else's name. That was Paul's point in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So what we set out to do this year, it's possible, regardless of the circumstances. It is possible to enjoy life in Jesus' name. Well, our verses today are filled with hope. They really are. You say, well, why? Well, because now, by the time we get to John 20, the tomb is empty. There's some great news. And our Savior's alive. Sin has been addressed. Death has been overcome. But there's a nagging question, a lingering question. What about those disciples who doubted and deserted the Lord in His hour of need? Right? We've got some cleanup work to do before this book is over. And I really believe the answer to that question tells us a lot about our sweet Savior and the kind of peace He chooses to make available to men and women who have failed. And the kind of peace that He makes available to people who might, for whatever reason, be gripped with fear and doubt. And I want to encourage you just to let that particular word roll around in your heart and mind. Peace. Shalom in Hebrew. The way things are supposed to be. And Jesus is about to offer that to His followers three different times in these brief interactions that we're going to discuss this morning. But if you look at it carefully, there's no question about this. Jesus wasn't just thinking about His frightened and failed apostles and their associates. He was clearly looking forward, you know, to who? People just like you, and just like me. We're talking this morning about how Jesus offers you comprehensive peace. Look at John 20, beginning in verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, this is Easter Sunday, my friends, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, did you hear that? Jesus is alive, and what are they doing? Jesus came and stood in their midst, and you realize he didn't. It's like he had the key to the door. He walked through the door. Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "What? Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Can you imagine that? The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now watch what happens next. "Peace be with you as the Father has sent me." Is that a certainty? Would anybody have doubted at that moment that the Father sent the Son? So on the basis of that certainty, he said, "I also send you." What is the relationship between the mission and peace? And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We'll talk about that in a minute. "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." We're going to have to talk about that too. Now watch this. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, sorry, I got ahead of myself, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's called be careful what you wish for. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time with them. Jesus came. Are you picturing this? Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said for the third time in this text, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, and this is so fascinating, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and don't be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said, one of the greatest affirmations of faith in the entire New Testament, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, here we are. If you say, where am I in this text? Right here. "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see." Have you seen? No, you haven't. Not literally. "Blessed are they who did not see and yet have believed." We're talking this morning about how Jesus offers you comprehensive peace. That's really good news, is it not? That's really good news. And with the time we have remaining, let's talk about three kinds of peace that's made available because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, peace that overcomes fear. You know, one of the ways that this text is very instructive, I think, is because of everything it doesn't contain. You know, if there was ever a time for a group of people to be shamed or called out or just plumb fired from their positions, right? This would have been it. Because remember this haunting detail. And they, how many? And they all left him and fled. So now it's the evening of the resurrection, and they've already received the clear testimony of Mary Magdalene, who had told them already, "I've seen the Lord." Yeah, and yet, where are they? They out proclaiming the message that Jesus Christ is alive? That they joyfully dancing in the streets like we sang about earlier this morning? No, it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and they were shut up. All right, shut the door, lock the door, that the Jews might find us. When the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, I think most of us are old enough and mature enough to cut the disciples some slack on this one. Right before we go strutting around, I wouldn't have done that, really. Because most of us have certainly given in to fear in circumstances far less jolting than these. Could I have a mm-hmm on that to cut down on some of the strut, and I'm a whole lot better than them? Yeah, and most of us have given in to fear in circumstances far less jolting than these. So they're trusting in the power of a locked door. Be sure that door is locked! Or fearing what the religious leaders might do to them, even though they had already been told that Jesus Christ was alive. When I was in Bible college and seminary, the Lord provided for Chris and me in some absolutely amazing ways. You know, I joke a lot about building in-ground pools, but that job was a marvelous provision that kept us one step ahead of the tuition man all the way through college, all the way through seminary. I will be eternally grateful for that. The Lord also gave Chris a great job. We were married right after Bible college, so when we started in seminary, Chris had a job working at the school. And that meant we could ride together, so we only needed one car. That meant that it provided half off tuition as a benefit. He also gave me a job during the school year washing dishes at a local hospital. So if I'm ever at a social event for you and act like I can't wash dishes, that is not true. Okay, I was a professional at that. All sorts of other sweet provisions that just showed his constant watch care over us for sure. So you would think, wouldn't you, that I would acknowledge his provision and his resurrection power and just bask in the peace that comes through trusting in him? That wasn't always the case. And I'm ashamed to say that. It just wasn't always the case, especially if I wanted a question about the future and the Lord's timing on providing that answer was different than mine. I would give in to sinful fear and worry. So when we went to seminary, we purchased a trailer so we wouldn't have to pay rent. And if you say under your breath, I always knew you were trailer trash, I guess I am, and that's not very nice of you to say that about me, but actually we liked living in that trailer. I fully enjoyed that, but we bought a trailer so we wouldn't have to pay rent. Well, I went through seminary in 2.5 years, which meant I was going to finish in December. I'd also taken a position starting January 1st at a Christian school in New Jersey. I was going to be their administrator, as crazy as that sounds, but that was also going to allow me to work on my final Doctor of Ministries degree in biblical counseling. Well, that position, you say, how much does a school administrator make? Well, I was going to be paid $24,000. That was my very little benefits, $24,000, which was barely going to cover our rent and living expenses in New Jersey. So here's what I'm telling you. We had to sell that trailer. We had to sell it. And throughout the entire fall, it didn't sell. And it didn't sell. And it didn't sell. And I will tell you, I became consumed with worry and with fear. And maybe you could tell a similar experience. I doubt if I'm the only person in the room who could tell a story about being consumed with worry and fear, just like the disciples were on that particular day. And so the passage says, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, what? Peace be with you. Can you imagine what that experience would have been like? So much for trusting in the doors that you had carefully locked. And now what this resurrected Savior is offering them isn't a lecture about their failures or a heap of guilt and shame or a pink slip so he can find a more reliable group. He says to them, peace be with you. Several times now we've recommended this book by Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. I really want to encourage, it's a very simple book to read, but it's very, very good. And in one section, he's discussing Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, and how Jesus often chooses to deal gently with his children. Are you glad for that, by the way? Listen to these words. He said, consider what all this means, and think about it in light of what the disciples are experiencing in this moment, and what you and I can experience in our relationship with him if we'll choose to. Consider what all this means. When we sin, we're encouraged to bring our mess to Jesus because he'll know just how to receive us. He doesn't handle us roughly. He doesn't scowl and scold. He doesn't lash out the way many of our parents did. And all this restraint on his part, don't miss this. It's not because he has a deluded view of our sinfulness. He knows our sinfulness far more deeply than we do. Indeed, we're aware of just the tip of the iceberg of our depravity. Even in our most searching moment of self-knowledge, his restraint simply flows from his tender heart for his people. Hebrews is not just telling us that instead of scolding us, Jesus loves us. It's telling us the kind of love he has. Rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He deals with us in the way that is just what we need. He deals gently with us. Are you thankful for a Savior like that this morning? And why would we ever go to some other source when we're feeling guilty or overwhelmed or fearful when we know this is the kind of response that we can receive from him? It's also very important to note that this wasn't peace without substance. Instead, the next verse tells us Jesus gave them peace along with overwhelming evidence. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You know, we've had a year's worth of messages that have provided an incredible amount of evidence to believe in Christ, to choose to find our peace in Him. And I just want to ask you to pause and think about, are you finding your peace in Christ? So what do you think Jesus would say to people like you and me if we've been fretting about COVID? How about peace be with you? Or what would He say if we're worried about the economy, or worried about our jobs, or worried about our future, or whatever it might be this morning? What do you think our resurrected Savior would say to people like you and me? Peace with you. Peace be with you. You know, I mentioned I've been with a lot of pastors here recently, and I really do enjoy that. I love the church, and I love being around pastors. These are interesting days to serve in a church because these are days of incredible uncertainty. None of us ever went to seminary and learned how to pastor during a pandemic. And these are days of incredible uncertainty. Unlike anything I've ever seen in ministry, it's very easy to give in to fear. Very easy to give in to worry. And if you say, you ever worried? I thought you were like perfect. You don't know me very well, do you? And so if nothing else, I would just tell you this, even preparing for this message, and I'm driving over here this morning, I thought, you know, even if nobody comes, I'm kind of glad for the opportunity to preach it a couple of times, because I need to hear this. Here's another way to think about this. Remember, this is the evening of Easter Sunday. Why should it have been easier for the disciples to accept Christ's peace at this moment than ever before? It's because of what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection accomplished for them and accomplishes for us. Remember this great verse? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the introduction, I quoted from the latter part of Ephesians chapter 2 about the role of the life of the apostles in the church. Well, what subject is discussed just before that? It's the impact that the cross can have on our relationships with diverse people in the church. So we read, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, no peace there, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Think about that. He is our peace, who made both groups, in that case, Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of racial implications of that to the church today, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by establishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace. Peace in the church. Peace in your heart and life, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. Then He said this, and He came and preached what? Peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Can I just speak to a moment for someone who might be here who has not yet placed your faith and trust in Christ? First of all, I want you to know we are so glad you're here. So don't say, well, I wouldn't be well. I'm really glad. We pray that God would bring men and women to our church services at all of our campuses every Lord's Day who don't yet know that they know that they know that they're on their way to heaven. But listen, can I just ask you to think about that question about where you're finding your peace? And if it's not in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if it's not being reconciled to God through faith, is the place you're finding peace or seeking to find peace serving you very well? And you might say, well, I met somebody online, I'm going to get peace there. Maybe. Maybe not. Or say, hey, they got a new kind of booze that just came out. Have you heard about it? You're going to find peace. You might find peace there that evening, but talk to me the next morning, right? There ain't a whole lot of peace going on in my belly right now. Or just whatever it might be. I'm just asking you, and I'm not mocking you, by the way. I'm trying to make jokes from time to time. But if you'd say, well, God's jamming me up. No, maybe God is bringing you to an end of yourself to help you understand that the kind of peace that we're talking about here, it's not just available anywhere, but it is available. It is available at the foot of the cross. And every person here who would say they're a Christian, They had someday, a point in time where they admitted their sin and they placed their faith and trust in Christ. You have to believe. In fact, salvation in the Bible is likened to both birth and marriage. Now think about that. Those are events that happen at a point in time. And I don't know a whole lot of dates. So if you say, hey, where did the Civil War start? I don't remember. So I don't know a whole lot of dates. But I can tell you two dates. I can tell you the day I was born, and I can tell you the day I was married. And I better remember the latter one. So I just said the two dates, and those are things that happen at a point in time. The same thing is true of salvation. But there has to be a choice, a decision. And do you realize today could be your day? You could choose to come to the end of yourself. Say, I want to view all of my works and all of my righteousness as filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. I can't save myself, and other things can't bring me peace. I want to trust what Jesus Christ's precious blood, I want to trust what He did on the cross as my only hope of being reconciled to Him. And here's the promise. This is a promise from the Bible. You will have a kind of peace, and it passes all understanding. It passes all understanding. You could do that today. Christian friend, Jesus is offering us a gift here, huh? But we have to accept it. Are you looking to Him for peace that helps you overcome fear? Now, amazingly, this same topic, it surfaces again in the very next verse. So we're now talking about a peace to embrace your calling. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Isn't that amazing? Not you messed up and there's no place for you. Or you're going to have to go back to summer school. That's what you're going to have to go back to summer school and then retake the exam. No. Peace to embrace your calling because of the certainty of it. I tried to point this out as we were reading. Look at what this is based on. As the Father has sent me. Would there be any question in anybody's mind that the Father has sent the Son? And then what Jesus says is with that same degree of certainty, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Friend, I really believe this. There is a direct relationship between your understanding of and your commitment to your God-given mission and the level of peace you have in a given situation. You realize that? In fact, I believe this. When you start feeling worried, angry, afraid, all wound up, if you would just ask yourself in that moment, what is God's mission for me right now? And I'm going to lock on to God's mission for me, not all these other things that aren't going to bring me true peace anyway. It's amazing how that has a way of calming your heart. So let me say that again. There is a direct relationship between your understanding of and commitment to your God-given mission at that moment and the level of peace that you'll have. You know, Jesus had already explained to them, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Is that what he said? Not I appointed you to go and have an easy life. Not I will go so you can have things the way you want them. No, you'll go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Soon after the words that we're studying were spoken, Jesus is going to say to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Do you realize many times that can be happening when the circumstances around you are anything but externally peaceful? Do you realize that? Disciples can be made. People can be won to Christ. Many times in the crucible of difficulty and trial. Or Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And if you're trying to connect these dots logically, you might say, that wait, the mission that God has given me, that's what's actually creating the fear. Or you could say, look, I know enough church history to know that these men didn't have easy lives or pain-free deaths, so where is the peace in that? That's a good question. And the answer is what often takes our peace away is some idol that gets in the way of accomplishing God's calling and mission for us in the moment. So maybe God's calling isn't that I get my way right now, and if I'm less focused on that, I'll have more peace. Maybe God's calling isn't that I have perfect health right now, and if I'm less focused on that, maybe I'll have more peace. Maybe his calling isn't that I like this job. Maybe his calling isn't that I like this professor. Maybe his calling isn't that I like these circumstances. Maybe there's a mission for me in the midst of that unpleasantness, and if I let some of those other things go, maybe I would have more peace. A couple of weeks ago, I had several nights in a row where I didn't have time to go home between my daytime responsibilities and my evening ones. And so I office over at the north end on most days. And so somebody is going to run over to Arnie's and grab some supper. And so I asked them if they would order a fried chicken salad for me. I hadn't eaten that day, so I figured I earned not just a chicken salad. I mean, a fried chicken salad. So, my time was really tight, and I got back to my office, and I opened the bag that was there, and I noticed there wasn't any chicken. Let me just tell you a little something. If you're in the restaurant business, if you're going to sell somebody a fried chicken salad, it needs to have some chicken on it. Can I just explain that to you? So now I'm busy. I ain't got a whole lot of time to mess with this anyway, and I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And so now, there's no chicken on my salad. And we're looking, and I don't want to exaggerate because that's not my way, but we were looking at the possibility of starvation. Yeah, that's what I have to. And did I mention I didn't have a whole lot of time anyway? So I walk across the parking lot to Arnie's, and I explain my dilemma to the guy behind the counter. And so he goes on to explain in front of the rest of the staff, rather loudly, and the other customers who were there, that it was, in fact, a fried chicken salad, and the chicken was on the bottom, he said. I hadn't even thought to look on the bottom. So I felt a little bit silly to have wasted his time, my time. So I walked back across the parking lot, up to my office. I opened the container, and guess what? There ain't no chicken nowhere, okay? There just isn't. And my wife, if she or she, you know, you don't always look real carefully. I'll admit that, but I look carefully through the whole thing. I'm rifling through there, and you know, no chicken anywhere. So now I'm getting a little bit hangry. You understand? Hungry and angry all together. And did I mention starvation? Starvation was right around the corner. That hurts. Hurts deep. So now I'm walking back across the parking lot again. And I'm not suggesting that I do this perfectly, but we are neighbors to Arnie's. We have a lot invested in those relationships. And I'm praying, Lord, help me to interact with these folks in a way that advances our mission, not detracts it. And I'm telling you, this is so true. It's amazing how much peace can come over you when you focus on whatever circumstances you're facing through the lens of your God-given mission. And it takes a guy like me, probably not you, you're a lot more spiritual, it takes a guy like me some time just to get my head around, there might be something involved in this situation more important than fried chicken. Okay. So I walk in now the second time, and the fellow was pretty sure he knew what happened. In fact, as soon as I came through the door, here's what he said, loudly, there wasn't any chicken, was there? He knew it. So he apologized profusely. It actually gave us an opportunity just to kind of laugh about the whole thing, right? And then, listen to this here, that they made me an extra large fried chicken salad at no additional cost. And if you've ever seen one of the ones at Arnie's that's a large one, I mean, those things, that'd be a meal for, well, me. But I'm just saying that when things are starting to wind us up, we're worried, we're anxious, we're fearful, if we'll pause and ask, what is my God-given mission in this situation? It's amazing how the idols melt away and peace is the result. Peace be with you, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now, by the way, do you think I could give you some examples from my life where I didn't handle it quite that well? I probably could, but we don't have enough time for that. There's also peace because of the empowerment of your mission. In the next verse, it's a fascinating statement. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now remember, we're in a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know that the disciples are going to receive the Holy Spirit in a more formal way on the day of Pentecost, which is just a few short weeks from now. So what do we make of this verse? We assume it's some sort of ceremonial or metaphorical breathing. But let's not be so focused on that we miss the point. The source of peace that I'm talking to you about this morning is supernatural. Do you believe that? The kind of peace we're talking about, this comes from the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, that's one part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and what? Yeah, and peace. I can't tell you how many times I have seen that in the lives of our church members where they had a kind of peace in the midst of trying circumstances that could only be explained by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through them. I can't remember if I told this church family this or not. I think I may have. But, you know, Curtis Anderson, an 84-year-old man in our church family, recently died. His hospice nurse came to interview him. Just think about what that would be like. You're being introduced to your hospice nurse. You understand what that means, right? That means you're dying. And so the hospice nurse says to Curtis Anderson, she said, hey, Mr. Anderson, could you tell me something about you? Here's what he says. I'm a no-good sinner who's been saved by the amazing grace of God. How about you? Now, there's an answer. There's an answer right there. But you know what? The only way you're going to be able to answer a question like that in a moment like that is if you've got Holy Spirit-engendered peace. That man was not afraid of dying. I spent time with him prior to he was not afraid of dying. I'm suggesting that God gives you living peace and he gives you dying peace. And it's able to sustain you to where you're telling others about Jesus Christ and the joy you can have in him right up to the very end. It's also peace that comes from recognizing the significance of your mission. I mean, what do we do with Jesus saying, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. And that passage, as you may know, has been misused in all sorts of ways. But we just believe the Lord's pointing out there are eternal issues at stake as they carry out the mission of living and proclaiming the gospel. And that brings peace because it takes the edge off of some of the sacrifice and uncertainty that comes from living for God. So you may have noticed in our bulletin today, there's a lot that we're already talking about Christmas. Already talking about ministry opportunities for Christmas, and there's a ton of them. Let's say you're planning to be involved in one. There's a lot of things you get wound up about. The schedule, the budget, the uncertainties. But when you start thinking about how somebody could possibly trust Christ as Savior and Lord through one of those ministries, that how their sin would be forgiven through trusting the shed blood of Christ, that brings about peace. I don't have to get all wound up about the schedule. I don't have to get all wound up about all the details. I don't have to get so wound up about that I'm robbed of my peace when I remember that there's heaven and hell at stake in all of this, and as I faithfully serve the Lord, he may choose to deliver a man and woman from the power and presence of their sin. So there's peace that helps you overcome fear, and there's peace that helps you embrace your mission, and lastly, there's peace to help you overcome your doubts. You know, I've tried to point out as we've walked through this study how one of the evidences of the inspiration of the Bible is how open Scripture is to the failure of its early leaders. If this was simply a man-made document, we would have expected stories like the one about Thomas to be airbrushed out, right? And if you would say, well, what if I tend to be filled with doubts? What if I lean that way? What does Jesus have for me? Isn't the answer unbelievable? He meets us at our point of need. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord, but he said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. He is the never-ending Eeyore of this group. In fact, you may remember what he said about the trip where Christ was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You remember what Thomas said? Let's also go that we may die with him. Right, I mean, that's you have to just picture Eeyore. So here he makes this incredible expression of doubt. And by the way, you have to wonder, did he think everybody else was just making it up? What's he thinking? And what does Jesus have for him? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving. I wonder if Jesus would have reason to say that to any of us this morning at whatever level. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And thankfully resulting in a powerful affirmation. My Lord and my God. And John MacArthur observed that was enough for the doubter. His melancholy skepticism dissolved forever in light of this irrefutable evidence in the person confronting him. Overwhelmed, he made perhaps the greatest confession of any of the apostles, rivaled only by Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. Significantly, Jesus did not correct him, but accepted Thomas's affirmation of his deity. That then allows Jesus to make one more statement. What's the delightful possibility? Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they. They who? They us. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Remember what we said at the beginning? We would all agree that the apostles were crucial in the development of Christ's church. But when people like you and me choose to believe, even when there's less tangible evidence, what Scripture says is we can have a kind of blessing available only for those who choose to embrace the peace that comes from believing what we haven't yet seen. That's a promise. That's a promise from our Savior Himself. I realize I'm notorious for not finishing my stories. That really honks some people off. I get emails midweek, "What happened to?" So you might be wondering, "Hey, did you ever sell that trailer? You still own that trailer?" Here's what happened. We were, as I mentioned, I was finishing at Christmas time and had to start work January 1st in New Jersey. So we were planning on moving the day after Christmas. And so it was right at the end of the semester. I had just finished classes, and Chris had one or two more days of work yet. And so we had everything boxed up in the trailer. We were just going to leave without it selling, and I had no idea how we were going to make that work financially. And so on her last day of work, I'm driving from the trailer back over to the school to pick her up from work. And as I'm driving away from our trailer park, here's our realtor coming the other way with this young couple in tow. And sure enough, before it was all over, that was the young couple who bought our trailer right on time. And you know, as I think back on that, that last semester of my seminary experience was it just filled with worry. It was filled with doubt. So instead of enjoying all my friends that last semester before we moved, instead of really enjoying my classes before I moved, enjoying my wife before I I was riddled with worry needlessly. In fact, I don't know if you ever I said to the Lord, I started laughing. "Lord, you got me. You got me again." Yeah. My friends, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for interacting with these disciples on this particular day and series of days in this way. We just stand in awe of you, and we're thankful for you. And Father, I pray that for those who are here who are working well at overcoming worry and fear and find their peace in you, I pray that they would be thankful that the Holy Spirit makes that possible. But for those of us who trend toward worrying about all sorts of things and are robbed of enjoying life in your name, Lord, I pray that you would use this message to redirect us. And Father, for anyone who may not yet know you, I pray that they would take the steps necessary, maybe reaching out to someone else if they have questions about it, or just plumb deciding today. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus would say, "Peace be with you." We pray this in His name. Amen.